I'll be reading from Matthew 12, 43 through 45. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry paths, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he says, I will turn my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then he goeth and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwelleth there. And at the last state, the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto him, the wicked generation.
As we think about the passage that has just been read, I'd like to suggest that you concentrate on two words, the word clean and the word empty. Really, the situation which is described here in Matthew 12 by our Lord is about a man who's compared to a house who is clean but empty. May very well be that there are too many people in the world today who would have that kind of description, who are not really involved in anything that's bad, but neither involved in anything that is good. Let's notice three or four things about this passage as we look at it. In the first place, notice that there was an unclean spirit in the man, and that something needed to be done about that unclean spirit. The unclean spirit here is used in the sense of evil, something that was evil. There were miracles, of course, taking place during the time that Christ was on this earth. And there were demons and unclean spirits that were associated with that time that may not be exactly like situations today. But realizing that it represented the idea of evil, we can identify with the idea in our lives, even though we do not have the unclean spirit or the demons as such. Jesus had given the apostles two chapters earlier the admonition to go out and cast out unclean spirits, and had given them the power to do that. And now in this passage it says that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. I think that we would all agree that the man needed to get rid of the unclean spirit. In order for his life to be what it ought to be, and for his house, as it is in a sense referred to here, to be in order, he needed to get rid of that spirit. And it's talking about something of a spiritual nature. You will remember when Peter was talking about baptism in 1 Peter 3:21, he said it's not to cleanse the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This was not something that was filthiness of the flesh, but it was something that affected the spiritual side of one. We need to recognize that one who has an unclean spirit, one who has the filth of the spirit, so to speak, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so it is appropriate that one be concerned about getting rid of the unclean spirit. That part of the story is certainly something that is good. The unclean spirit was cast out. And the man that's involved with this could certainly be complimented for wanting to get rid of that problem, wanting to get rid of that particular unclean spirit and cast him out so that he would not have him in his life. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, cleanse yourselves. Each one ought to be concerned about having a spiritual life that is clean. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, laying aside the sin, the weight that besets. Put it aside. You don't need it in your life. In fact, that's the reason Christ came, that there might be the opportunity to put sin aside and to get rid of it and to do something with it. And so the idea that sin needs to be cast out of our lives, that we need to get rid of evil, is certainly a scriptural idea, and in this case, this man had an evil spirit, and he got rid of it. But notice in the second place that when the unclean was gone out, that there seems to have been a problem associated with the circumstances left behind. He says that he found later that this house where he had been swept and garnished. It had been cleaned. In getting rid of the unclean spirit had gone out, had left this man. The man's life, or the person's life, is described as a house that has been swept. In other words, it has been cleaned. and it has been garnished. And the word garnished there is a word that means set in order. In other words, what was in this person's house had sort of been set in an orderly arrangement. It had been swept and it had been garnished. Well, that part's good. Certainly, we would commend anyone who would be interested in cleaning up his own life and setting his life in proper order, making the appearance at least that something was clean, that something was good. But there is a third word used in the description of what was left behind, and that is that it was empty. It was clean, it was garnished, but it was empty. Something had been cast out without bringing anything in. And you know what that makes, even in a scientific setting? That creates a vacuum. If you try to pull air out of something without filling it with something else, that creates a vacuum. And those of you who've studied science know that a vacuum is such that it tends to be seeking something to come in. It tends to be wanting something brought in to take care of that vacuum. We just don't like vacuums. Life itself does not like a vacuum. Science does not like a vacuum. And yet that seems to be what was happening here. The unclean spirit had been cast out. He was concerned about cleaning up his life relative to this point, whatever the problem was. And he had tried to set his life as it was at that time in order. In other words, not to be doing anything that was bad, but it was empty. And because of that, there was a problem. Someone has said that if we teach negative morality alone, we'll have a problem. What is meant by that is that if we deal only in thou shalt nots without dealing with the thou shalts, we're going to have a one-sided life. Now, all of us realize and would agree that God places a great deal of emphasis upon the thou shalt nots. When he gave the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel, he was not hesitant to say, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And basically all of the commandments, with the exception of perhaps two, were given from a negative standpoint. Thou shalt not. God was saying, don't do this, don't do this. And sometimes today, as parents, as preachers, as teachers, in our interest in helping our younger people to stay away from those things that can hurt and to not do those things that can leave an impression that is wrong and maybe leave the suffering from the consequences for a long time, it's easy for us to say to our younger ones and even to ourselves, don't do this, don't do this, don't do that. And I believe that one of the lessons here is that we need to be careful that that's not the only thing that we talk about. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying by any stretch of the imagination that we should quit teaching the thou shalt nots. You see, in this case, there was the need to get rid of the unclean spirit. And if we had been talking to that man, we would have said to him, thou shalt not keep this unclean spirit. Get rid of it. Don't do it. Do something about the situation. But evidently what happened in his life is that they stopped right there. There was the cleaning of the house. There was the sweeping of the house. There was the garnishing of it, setting in order what was there. But after having done that, he left it empty. And because of that, the problem that is talked about a little bit later came about. We sometimes tend to think in terms of point action instead of continued action. We tend to think that all of a sudden we can just clean up everything and that's all there is to it. But that's not the way that cleanliness really works when we're dealing with spiritual matters and when we're dealing with living for Christ. Cleanliness in the life of a Christian is something that's a continued washing. In fact, that idea is even built into 1 John 1:7 when it talks about the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sins, not just one sin, not just one problem at one particular time, but a continued effort and a continued working of the power of his blood against all sins. We may very well allow ourselves to think, oh yes, I've got a problem, I'll get rid of that, and that's all that's necessary, that'll take care of the whole situation. But it's not point action when we are cleansing ourselves relative to sin. It is that continued action, day in and day out, to keep the right relationship to God. Someone in commenting on this passage said that after the unclean spirit was cast out, that this person was good, but he was good for nothing. Think about that for a moment. He wasn't doing anything wrong as far as that particular problem was concerned. He'd cast the unclean spirit out, but he wasn't doing anything that was right. And you remember from time to time we've talked about this. You wouldn't want somebody on your ball team who says, well, I've never made an error, but I've never made a hit. Not just doing the things or staying away from the things that are wrong, but also doing something that is good. And you remember the fellow that said he didn't have any trouble with boll weevils in his cotton because he hadn't planted any cotton? It's not enough just to have the negative morality. We need to deal with the negative side. And we need to deal with morals from the negative side. But when we deal with just casting out that one unclean spirit, and we clean up as far as that's concerned, and we garnish the situation, but we leave it empty, then we have problems. And before going on to the next point, let me insert something here that I believe is very important. I'm convinced that one of the reasons that so many people are unhappy today is because of that vacuum that is created by casting out the bad and not putting some good in its place. There are a lot of people who are miserable in their relationship to Christ. They know that there are many things that they can't do and shouldn't do, and they stand against those, and they don't do those. They simply have cleaned up those acts. They don't do them. Many times when a person has a problem such as alcohol or some other drug or some other desire that's difficult to control, and he quits doing that, he does away with that unclean part of him, but he doesn't fill his life with anything else. It is so easy for him to be miserable and to be unhappy. And then notice what happened in this particular case. The unclean spirit returned. And as you read this passage, you just sort of get the idea that he was watching all the time to see if there was room for him to return. It says that he went about. He walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He didn't find where he needed to go, and evidently he was coming back by and looking at this house that he had left to see if it was still there and to see if there was still room for him. As I read that, I'm reminded of 1 Peter 5:8 that says, the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He's watching. And don't you kid yourself, the devil is like that. The evil elements of this world are like that. When we cast out the evil elements, don't let us sell ourselves on the idea that that's all there is to it and that's going to take care of everything and we can quit right there. Because this unclean spirit did not have rest, was out there watching and walking about and watching for the opportunity. And when he got the opportunity to come back in, because the house had been empty, now notice, still it was clean, the unclean spirit was gone, it was clean and it was garnished, but it was still empty. And so the unclean spirit came back. And the scripture here says that he entered in and he brought others with him, more of them and more wicked, and brought them into this house. How many times have we seen that happen in life? Where a person would quit doing something that was bad, but never did get involved in doing anything that was good. And then maybe after a period of time, he goes back to doing that which he had been doing before, and not only doing it, but to a larger degree, and maybe adds other things to it. Because you see, now he's sort of condoned that unclean spirit coming back in. It doesn't really make much difference to him that he brings some others with him or that he does something else. And one who condones one type of evil can easily condone another type of evil. And so one thing leads to another, and the situation is brought to the extent that it is said that this condition is worse than the first. He got rid of the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit was a problem. And he got rid of it, but now because he did not fill his life with something positive, don't miss this point, because he did not fill his life with something positive, there was room for that unclean spirit or that evil, whatever it was, to come back in. And even bring other evil things with it, and the latter end was worse than the first. Peter describes a situation sort of like that in 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. He says, if after you've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. And he compares this to a sow that's washed and turns around and goes back wallowing in the mire, and a dog that returns to its own vomit. One of the reasons, perhaps at least, that this is described as a condition that's worse is hinted at in Hebrews chapter 6, where he says, after a person has tasted all these things and then he falls away, it's impossible to get him to be renewed to repentance. He didn't say it was impossible for God to forgive, But he's saying that it's more difficult that second time. It's more difficult after a person has cleaned up his act, and then he turns around and goes back to it and maybe magnifies it and adds other things to it. It's more difficult for him to repent and to clean it up the second time. And you know, I think even you ladies who are involved with housekeeping, and maybe some of us men are also, sort of get the idea that's here. You know, if you clean up and you keep everything clean and you fill the house and the home with something that's important, it just sort of keeps things going in the right direction. But you let things go for a while and you sort of condone and put up with dust and dirt, dirty dirt, not clean. All of us have dust that we call the clean dirt. But you put up with that over and over, and you sort of get to the point that you don't care. And it can come to the point that it is almost unbearable. I mentioned 2 or 3 years ago, I went into a house here in Henderson's while I've been living here that I honestly had to back out on the porch to talk to the person. I could not stay in the house. I have been in many hog pens that smelled better. And this person was living in it and seemingly couldn't even realize what was going on. I remember another time when I was up close to where Dad and Mother live, I went into a house where these folks had their pigs and their dogs in a room next to the house, and when I went in, it almost got my stomach, but we sat and talked, and I got to noticing after I'd been there for a while, it didn't smell as bad. You see, we learn to put up with these things, and that's the idea involved, that this evil spirit comes back and it brings others with it, and the latter end is worse than the beginning. The unclean spirit was cast out. The unclean spirit was gone for a season. That was good. The house was clean and it was garnished, but it was empty, and because of that, the unclean spirit had a door to come back in, had room to come back in, let us say, and to bring others with him. Well, what's the answer to it? What would have worked so that this unclean spirit didn't come back? What needed to be done was to clean and to fill. Not clean and leave empty, but clean and fill. You see, if a person cleans up a mess, and then he fills that area with something that's good, there's not going to be any room for the mess to come back. And if a person cleans up his life of something that is evil, and he gets that out of his life, so there is room there for something, and he immediately fills that vacuum, so to speak, with something that is good, there won't be any room for that spirit to come back or to bring anybody else with him. The best insurance against doing bad is to stay busy doing good. The best way to be sure that we don't let evil into our lives is to fill our lives with good. If we don't, and we have that vacuum, we can have a problem. Ephesians 3:17 says that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Revelation 3:20 says, in the words of Christ, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. The peace of God that passeth understanding, described in Philippians 4 and verse 7, is the way our hearts and our lives ought to be, but the next verse says we need to think on those things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is Paul not saying in that passage about the same thing that Jesus is indicating here? That if we're going to have the cleanliness and the peace and the prosperity in our lives, let's cast out the evil, but let's let Christ in. And let's fill our hearts with those things that are good. Let's think on those things that are good. I conducted the funeral service last Tuesday for Ms. Maybelle Gibbs, 96 years old. I met her at age 71 and knew her for 25 years. You don't meet many people at 71 and then know them for 25 years. She was a wonderful Christian lady. When she was in the hospital up here at Jackson General a few days ago, after she'd had surgery and when she was coming to, and during the time that she really had difficulty recognizing her family, her niece was telling me that she was lying there in bed and said she would say, Christian love, Christian love, Christian love. Now you think about all the times in her life that she had fed her mind with the Word of God. She had put something into her life. And I can't take the time to tell you tonight, but her life had been filled with service to her parents and her sister and her nieces. She didn't have any children of her own. To the church, reading her Bible, serving others, drove herself to the church building when she was 90 and a half. and drove herself back home. She had filled her life with the things that were good, and when she was in a semi-conscious state, she was saying, "Christian love, Christian love, Christian love." There wasn't much opportunity for an unclean spirit to come back into that house. There wasn't much of an opportunity for him to bring some other evils with him, because she had cast out the evil. She'd not always been a member of the New Testament church. She learned the truth along in the years gone by. But since then, she had been faithful to Christ. She'd been faithful to the church. She'd read her Bible day in, day out. She had filled that vacuum. And there just wasn't any room for anything that was evil to come in. Psalm 34:14 says, "If a man would have long days and a good life, let him depart from evil and do good." Now, there's a combination that'll work. If we don't depart from evil and we try to do good, we're going to have a mixture that just won't work. But if we depart from evil and don't do good, we're going to have this clean but empty house, clean and garnished but empty, and always ready to receive the evil right back in. Hebrews 12:1, we mentioned earlier, "Lay aside the sin and the weight which does so easily beset us," read on, "and let us run with patience the race is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Titus 2:11-12, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, cast out those evil spirits," that evil. But then he continues, "Let us live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world." Someone made a little outline of that that I like. Get along with self, get along with others, get along with God. But he says, let us live. Cast these things out, but let us live. Put something in that's good. The answer to a successful life is to cast out the unclean spirit. Clean the house, yes, but don't leave it empty. Fill it with good, and there won't be any room for the evil to come back in. Idleness, you see, is the devil's workshop. And even a clean but idle life is always there giving the open invitation to that unclean spirit to come back and to bring others with him. Clean it up and then fill it up. That's a pretty good formula for a successful life. Clean it up and fill it up. Don't ever let it be clean and empty. How full is your life tonight? How clean is your life? Is your life clean in the sense that you've tried to cast away the things that are evil? But on the other hand, is it full with the things that matter and bring about happiness? Somebody said education and refinement can clean it up, but only Christ can keep it filled. There's where the answer is. In Jesus Christ, filling our lives with him is the best insurance against evil and the best assurance of heaven after a while. If you need to cast something out of your life, or help, let us help you put something in. In responding to Christ, to become a Christian, or to come back home, I encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the table now is spread. Ye famishing, ye weary, come, and thou shalt be richly fed. Hear the invitation, come whosoever will. Praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will. All things are ready, come to the feast. Come, for the door is open wide. A place of honor is reserved for you at the Master's side. Hear the invitation, come whosoever. Salvation for whosoever will. All things are ready.
invitation, come whosoever will, praise God for full salvation, for whosoever will.
A letter has been received from Bud and Louise Whitten that we want to share with all of you at this time. Now, many of you have been here for many years and will remember Brother Whitten as a former minister of the congregation. Stated March the 9th, dear Christian friends, your prayers, cards, and letters are most appreciated. Bud has had 5 series of chemotherapy, and the C-SPAN indicated that the tumor is shrinking. Louise has had surgery and blood clots 36 days in the hospital since January 4. At present, we're both doing quite well. We're in Huntsville, near our daughter, for the next few weeks. And the address is given there, and this will be left if you would like to get the address and to write them again. We thank our Lord for your love, concern, and prayers. May the Lord continue to bless each of you. In love, Bud and Louise Whitten. Remember that there will be no 9:30 classes on Wednesday morning, nor the 5:45 service this Wednesday. That's for this week only, because we'll be back on regular schedule next week. Speaking of vacuums, we have an opportunity this week to, if spring break has created a vacuum in the lives of any of us, of helping to fill that vacuum with the campaign, particularly the workers who are needed each evening. Now, I believe, 4:30 dinner will be served for those working, and then the actual door-to-door work from about 5 o'clock to 7:30 or whatever it is. If you can be here all of that time, fine. If you can be here only part of that time, then be sure to come. Your help is needed in this, and that will help fill that vacuum with something that is good. Also, there's a meal list over here to my left for those that can provide the food for these workers, not only for the evening meal, but for noon and snacks at other times as well. If you feel that you need to know more about this, how you can help, there will be a briefing after our services this evening in the fellowship hall. After those partaking of the Lord's Supper have completed and the service has ended here, then we'd invite you over if you just want to know more about it. Or if you'd like to know better how to work each evening, then come to this session. There'll be that briefing session immediately following this service. And if you've completed the forms, the survey form that's passed out, I think they're being left here on the stage somewhere. So be sure you leave yours, and it'll be connected with the others, and it'll not be necessary then for them to visit your house here. The Lord's Supper has been left prepared in the fellowship hall over in the educational building. And so as we stand in a moment for the closing song, feel free to pass to that area, and there'll be those there to assist you in observing the Lord's Supper.
Let's stand as we sing 525.
If for the prize we have striven after...